Father, thank you for this opportunity to be able to proclaim your truth. I pray that you would help me communicate clearly and that it wouldn't just be head knowledge, but that it would reach our hearts. I pray that your word would do its work in our souls today. For it is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. So please pierce our hearts with your truth today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When was the last time that you thought you were right about something, only to discover that you were actually wrong? And if you can't remember, just ask your spouse. They probably will be able to tell you. It happens to all of us, and it can be difficult to admit when we've been wrong about a belief, especially when we thought it was so true. Just look at the events of the past week. A huge percentage of Americans were certain who the winner of the election was going to be. And the media was convinced of the outcome. Some of the media were so convinced that they were willing to bet their lunch on it. And yet, despite what seemed to be a sure thing, things turned out to be different than expected. I guess some people were wrong. In 1962, a recording company expert proclaimed that guitar groups were on their way out. He said, "We don't think the Beatles will do anything in their market." I guess the recording expert was wrong. In 1912, someone from the White Star Line declared their new flagship vessel was unsinkable. And 4 days after setting sail on her maiden voyage, tragically, the Titanic sunk. I guess the White Star Line was wrong. In 1864, during a battle in the Civil War, there was a Union general named John Sedgwick. He was inspecting his troops. He stopped for a moment to gaze out in the direction of the Confederate army, and one of his officers said that maybe this wasn't such a good idea. Maybe he should duck down. "Nonsense," said the general. "They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." A moment later, the general was struck by a bullet, fell to the ground, and died. Those were his last words. I guess the general was wrong. What a terrible thing to be wrong about. There are some things that really don't matter if you're right or wrong, like who's going to win the World Series next year. It really doesn't matter. Even though we may have really strong opinions about some of those things don't matter. But when it comes to your beliefs about eternity, you have an enemy who's doing all he can to ensure that you believe the wrong thing. When it comes to your beliefs about eternity, you cannot afford to be wrong. You want to make sure that you're getting your information not from an expert, but from the eternal God who has revealed himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And we would do well to make sure we understand what the author of salvation has to say about the most important issue in human history. Our scripture for today is the conclusion of the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, a chapter that was written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Over the past few weeks, we've read about this debate between Jesus and the Jews and seen how it has increased in intensity. And today we'll read the conclusion of that exchange. So if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open it to John chapter 8. And I'll be reading from verses 48 through the end of the chapter, which will be verse 59. As you follow along with this reading, I would encourage you to try to notice how certain the Jews are of their beliefs, and then how Jesus patiently and powerfully declares truth to them, truth that should turn their world upside down. John chapter 8, starting with verse 48, it reads this way. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." At this they exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you have seen Abraham." "Very truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple crowds. I don't know if you caught it or not, but did you see and hear the certainty of the Jews? Verse 48 starts off with, "Aren't we right in saying?" Verse 52 starts off with, "Now we know." And verse 53, "Who do you think you are?" The Jews could not figure out how this simple carpenter from Nazareth fit into their complex structure. Their logic and their history brought them to the conclusion that this man who healed on the Sabbath, forgave sins, and claimed to be God was a lunatic. They were convinced that he was lying. They were sure he was a Samaritan, and they were positive that he was possessed by a demon. And the Jews' solution to the problem of Jesus was the same answer that they had for the woman that they had earlier trapped in adultery. They picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus had other plans, for his hour had not yet come. So how could these Jews have been so wrong in their beliefs about Jesus? How did they continually miss the message of truth that walked right in front of them? Well, verse 55 gives us a little clue to the answer. Jesus says that the reason is that they did not know the Father, this God that they claimed to know. They did not know him because their father was actually the devil, and they believed his lies that he spoke to them about the identity of Christ, rather than believing the truth. But as always, Jesus patiently and powerfully declares truth to them. And he does it in a way that it's meant to wake them up from their slumber and grab their attention. In our English versions of the Bible, sometimes the force of a statement is somewhat lost in translation. This is why learning how to study the Word of God is important, and learning how to dig deep below the surface of the text is important so that you can discover the treasure that it contains. I don't know if you noticed, but verses 51 and 58, do you see any similarities between those two verses? Both of them start with this phrase, "Very truly, I tell you." And this sounds like it's really sincere, and it is. But in the original language in which the scriptures were written, it means something more. If you translate it literally from the Greek, this text would actually read like this: "Amen, amen, I tell you. Amen, amen, I tell you." Now that might seem a little confusing because Jesus isn't wrapping up a prayer here. It seems like the only time we use the word amen nowadays is when we're trying to let everybody know that our prayer is done. But in Jesus' day, the word amen had a much fuller meaning. At its root, the word amen means truth. Amen was tied to the idea of being firm, unshakable, certain, and secure. And because of that kind of meaning, it then was used in the sense someone would say it, they'd say, "That's the truth. So let it be as you have said." Saying amen was like an endorsement or an agreement with what had been spoken. It wasn't just a word that you quietly and casually tack on at the end of a prayer. It was a word that really should be used with some oomph when you say it, because in a sense, it's a form of praise. When we use it, we're declaring what has been said is true. Maybe you've been in a church service where the congregation is a bit more vocal, where the people call out amen to what is being said or being preached from the pulpit right there in the middle of the service. Historically, there hasn't been a lot of that here at Alliance Community, but if it happened, it would be totally fine. It might be a little annoying for the person sitting next to you, especially if they're trying to sleep, but it would be okay with me. It would just let me know that you're listening and you agree with what has been said, that you hear something of which you want to affirm as being truth. Amen. So I was going to say, let's practice it with a little oomph right now. Ready? All of God's people said,
amen.
That's pretty good. Now, what's really interesting about the way Jesus used this word amen is, in this instance, is that he didn't end a prayer with it, but he used it at the beginning of a sentence. He did it to alert everyone that you should pay close attention to what's coming up next. Sort of like when a coach blows a whistle to get your attention, or when the pilot comes over the loudspeaker and says, "May I have your attention? This is the captain speaking." Because when you hear that, everyone stops and listens, realizing that what's about to be said is important or possibly even urgent. And throughout the Gospels, there's many times when Jesus draws emphasis to a statement by starting it with, "Truly I tell you," or "Amen, I tell you." He does this because he doesn't want you to miss what he's going to say. In the book of John, though, there are 26 times, and it only happens in the book of John, where there's not a situation where he uses just one amen. He uses a double amen. Again, this only occurs in the book of John, and it happens three times in this particular chapter. The double amen makes what Jesus is about to say even more significant because he never wastes a word. Jesus is sounding a double alarm for his listeners because profound truth is about to be revealed. So listen up. We don't really have anything in our language where we repeat emphasis that really compares with this double amen. The closest thing I could think of is when I say, "I really, really, really want a piece of that chocolate cake." The emphasis on "really" three times tells you that I really want it. Or if you're a realtor, you know the old phrase, it's all about location, location, location. The emphasis and repetition of that word adds emphasis to it. The repeating of words adds that emphasis, but it's not quite like the emphasis of the double amen that Jesus used as he was delivering this truth to the Jews. So what was the occasion for these two double amens? What was it that Jesus was not wanting them to miss? Well, the first amazing statement, again, is in verse 51. Jesus says, "Very truly, amen, amen, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." Now, you need to stop and realize how amazing that word really is. That promise. And what was this word that was to be obeyed? Jesus isn't referring to a list of do's and don'ts of obedience. That's what the law does. The good news of the grace of the gospel is that whoever obeys by believing in Jesus will not perish, but will have eternal life. The first step of obedience to God is to believe in the Son of God. And whoever follows Jesus will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah will not die in his sins, but he will know the truth, and the truth will set him free from those sins. Amen. Jesus was not referring to escaping physical death, but to something much more significant, escaping spiritual death. And that escape is only possible by the rescue of the Redeemer. Amen, amen, truth, truth. Whoever, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you're from or how you've come to this point, whoever obeys the word of Jesus will live with him forever. And because of the one who's making the promise, you can stake your life on it. This isn't a statement being made by an expert panelist that's trying to predict the afterlife. This is the pure truth from the one that Revelation calls the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. And yet, despite the clear declaration of Jesus, these Jews, they totally missed it. And instead of surrendering, they just squabble. Instead of quenching their thirst with the water of life, they quarrel and fight. And my prayer is that you won't miss what Jesus is promising. I pray that you will believe it, you will stand on it, and you will live in it. The second double amen is in verse 58. Very truly, amen, amen, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. This verse blows me away every time I read it. Jesus says, amen, amen, truth, truth. Before Abraham was even born, I existed. Now, in case you're a little fuzzy on your Old Testament history, Abraham was about 2,000 years before Jesus. And that's nearly the same distance that we find ourselves on our calendar on this side of Jesus. So if someone today were to tell you that they existed 2,000 years ago, you'd probably roll your eyes a little bit. But what Jesus is conveying here is much more than the timing of his existence. Jesus is using a phrase here that the Jews would have recognized as something that only God should say. The phrase, I am, was a title that was reserved for God alone, a title that they had revered as sacred for centuries. When Moses stood before the bush that was on fire and it did not burn up, God told him to remove his sandals and to hide his face because the ground he was standing on was holy, holy, holy. In the moments that followed, God spoke to Moses and commanded him to go to Egypt to set his people free from the slavery of Egypt, of Pharaoh. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Did you notice God's name? Or at least a title of who God is? His name is not I was or I will be, but I am. Eternal existence, ever present. And so when Jesus was standing there before the Jews, and he says, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus is drawing double attention to the truth that he is God. In that culture, if you blasphemed by claiming to be God, you were to be put to death. And so that's why in verse 59, the Jews pick up the stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself and slipped away. Jesus used the double amen because he didn't want them to miss the magnitude of the moment or the significance of the truth that he was revealing to them. And yet these Jews, they missed it. Instead of responding with surrender, they reacted with stones. And so my prayer for you is that you won't miss what Jesus is declaring. I pray that you will believe it, that you will stand on it, and you will live in it. Amen, amen, truth, truth. Whoever obeys Jesus by believing in him will never die. Amen, amen, truth, truth. Jesus is God. He is the I am. If you live long enough, you'll see many leaders come and go. You'll notice many ideas gain momentum and then disappear. You'll witness many kingdoms rise and fall. The Word of God says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of our God endures forever. The truth of God does not change, and all of the promises of God are yes and amen. The words of Jesus are convictions we hold. They are truths we believe as his followers. The claims of Christ are non-negotiables in which we confidently stand. And we will stake our lives on them. Be sure that your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I ask you to drop your stones and surrender to him. Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves you, and he wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Believe on him today. Trust in Jesus today.